the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, it's not a ritual prayer. It's a very serious prayer. It's time to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. He is the one that gives us the power to praise and worship God. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the establishment of the local church by the head of the church, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunities we have to witness, to spread the gospel, spread the teaching of the Word of God, young people, internet, missionaries, right here in our own assembly. And Father, we just pray now that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, on January the 7th, in 1867, William Bradbury died. Now, you see, you got to read carefully. I wrote down on this little card, he wrote, Jesus loves me, Savior like a shepherd, lead me, take my life and let it be, sweet hour of prayer, just as I am, the solid rock. Well, he didn't write one of them. He wrote the music. That's what he wrote. He was born in 1816, and his father was a church choir leader. They moved to Boston in 1834, and he became a well-known organist immediately. In 1840, he started teaching in Brooklyn, New York. And 1847, he moved to Germany to study under some of the masters of Europe. And in 1854, he started the Bradbury Piano Company in New York and wrote the music to all of these songs, these hymns I just named, and others that are in our hymnal. So this morning, in salute of his God-gifting gift of music, William Bradbury, let's sing hymn number 213, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. So he's our Savior, he's our shepherd.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy present pastures, feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, that for us thine we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine we are.
We are undoubted, friend of us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy conscience and us, speak us thank you.
Okay, this morning, early this morning, I got a call from Jim Langston, and Jim, why don't you give us a report?
For rest, sleep, I believe he's got a couple of appointments scheduled this week from various doctors, so I don't know a lot more at this point other than he still needs some rest.
Yeah, he told me this morning he's just tired and worn. Yeah.
I think he's trying to sleep now, but it's just been a struggle from night to night. Some nights a little bit better than others. But just
some people sleep well under my teaching. Tell him to come here and try that. Come and make me fall asleep here. Please be in prayer for Jim Langston, wonderful servant of the Lord, servant of this assembly. So please be in prayer. And Julie Cooper had major surgery Monday morning. How's she doing?
She's doing well. She's doing well. She gets tired very easily, but she is on the road to recovery. So I'm very thankful for that.
Okay. Let's continue being in prayer for Julie Cooper as she recovers. And I told him to tell Julie, milk it, stay in bed, and just have people wait on you. But she just gets up and gets going. And so please be in prayer for Julie Cooper. And do we have any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer for?
My friend Cliff's wife passed away, and they're going to have a memorial today for her. But this Friday, they're going to do a memorial for Billy in New York.
Was it a surprise? I mean, was it unexpected?
No, she was a surprise. A
okay.
Surprise. But Billy's thing is going to be a big major deal in New York this weekend.
Okay.
All right.
All right. Any other prayer? Yes.
Yeah, my cousin Lisa was diagnosed with breast cancer, so she's in prison.
How old is she?
She's 54.
Oh, wow. We'll be in prayer. Thank you. Good God. Work it out to whatever he has in mind with it. Any other prayer requests?
I guess
so. What's going on with young people?
So, Slam Camp applications went out this week, so we will have our leadership retreat, Slam Camp, in the last weekend in March. So we are planning for that and getting prepped for that. Had a wonderful thing last weekend, which we talked about already. So lots of moving parts. I do need to do a presentation to the congregation at some point here. Take 15 minutes to go.
Whenever you're ready.
Okay, we'll do that. I'll talk to you after this.
Yeah.
But, just as far as finances and stuff, because we need to lay out the plan for the church.
Okay.
So everybody can help
Good.
Support that. But things are, please be in prayer for the SLAM. Camp, because Phil's going to be teaching. No, that's not the only reason. But do be in prayer for to Phil and all the preparation and all of the planning that goes into that. And please pray for the kids, because they have an opportunity to really spend a lot of time in the Bible, studying together, learning how to study, learning how to build devotions and teaching for the summer as well. So. It's a neat program.
Now, will Slam Camp be at LeVon? Or we're, okay, very good.
So,
all right.
Good stuff.
Okay.
And then,
I don't have anything to add to that, Larry.
Larry?
On that same note, I would also ask, besides the kids and their preparation, but who God sends to this camp? Because we have an opportunity. I know in our house there's several kids that are going to be invited, maybe that haven't ever been to Slam Camp before. So, you know, who carved out the time to be there, and the right kids are there.
I always pray that. God, just get the right people, even a summer camp, right people there.
And then also be in prayer for many of the college students are going back today and next week, so over the next few days, if we could be in prayer for their safety as they all head back to their environment.
Mackenzie, when do you go back?
Monday.
Tomorrow?
No, next Monday.
Next Monday. Oh, you got a whole week to sleep late, sleep till 1 or 2. Yeah. We'll be in prayer. Thank you very much. Yes?
Just want to be in prayer for Javi. Some of y'all met him already, our new family member until June. He's from Spain. He's been with another family for the first semester. Wonderful, beautiful family that we've, just how God works is amazing. So we've been able to befriend them. They are in constant prayer for Javi, and so if you guys would join us praying for him, he's very open to hearing. But, you know, over in Europe and in Spain, it's not common to have any kind of Christian teaching or being around, so he's very open, but he's not a believer. So if you guys would just join, he's back in Sunday school. It's at Affirm Brian this morning, and we just know God has a perfect plan for this. So if you guys would just shower him with love and just let him feel welcome at Spring Valley.
Okay, people. He's an unbeliever. Be in prayer for the gospel. Yeah. It's interesting. It's interesting what you said about Spain, because Kit, tell us your granddaughters tell us they don't do what we do here in Greece either, as far as the love of the word, and study and teaching.
Yeah, that Katerina, when she came here, she said, "Wow, there's people that really like to study the Bible." When I'm in Greece, a lot of people, "Oh, you study the Bible? Oh, what, yeah. Why do you do that?"
Yeah.
So she. She really enjoyed other people, like-minded people, who were interested in studying the Bible and being about Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. So people are just, well, some things we take it for granted that we shouldn't take for granted. We ought to give thanks for and the study of the Word of God and the love of the Word of God. All right, any other prayer requests or things? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. That means that we give without trying to impress God, bribe God, get something back from God, but to consider it a privilege to be have a part in the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of the teaching of the Word of God, to all the advantages that God has given this humble assembly. People, it's just amazing. I'm still amazed at how God uses this humble assembly. And I realized Friday night, that, you know, really, in a way, it's sort of a blessing to be under the radar. Let's just say we are, as Julie says, getting into 115 countries. Nobody knows that. We're under the radar. And Friday night, Hal Lindsey talked about, he's doing a review of 2018, and he's talking about the computer viruses that some, he did not name him, some well-known pastor had did some work in the Bible on homosexuality being an abomination to God. And the next week, people all over the world tried to get onto it, and it said, disconnected, cannot get on his website. Somebody had gotten in and put in the virus and got it down. And so maybe we're just, nobody knows we're here. We're under the radar, and just as well stay that way if the Lord can use that ministry and that outreach. So, with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the freedom we enjoy in America. We thank you for the heritage that has been passed down by our forefathers. A love of the Word of God, a respect of the Word of God, a desire for the Word of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, we have the freedom to come here on our own free will, open the Word of God and study about you, about your Son, your Spirit, your plan. We thank you for this assembly. For the outreach opportunities you give us, not only here at our own assembly, but to young people in so many different ways, the internet, missionaries. Father, we just thank you. I pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. a second Divine Institution marriage handout. Everyone have a copy? Okay. Did they get you a copy? Okay, very good. Let's begin our study of the Word of God with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, trust the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the truth of Scripture. People, the most dangerous thing you'll do is open the Bible. I got to emphasize that. There is so much false teaching in the world today. The gospel is so distorted. There are so many false gospels out there that claim from this book to be telling you the truth. There are so many false teachings in the world. There is an unbelievable movement in by believers, Christians, for globalization, where Joel Osteen and a few others met with the Pope, and they just shook hands, we're all like-minded, let our differences in doctrine, the gospel, be set aside, and on and on and on. The attacks are unbelievable, and therefore it is so imperative that we be filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit opens our eyes and guides us as we study the Word of God. You can't believe the fear I have when I sit down and study. And the more I learn of what's going on, the greater is my fear. Every day when I sit down at my desk, God, I don't want to be wrong. I don't have a platform. I don't have a big following I need to have and get. I just, truth. That's my prayer. That your Spirit will open up the truth of Scripture to me. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of His Word by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who will open our eyes to the truth of Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, second divine institution, marriage. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 17, dealt with a lot of good spiritual things in dealing with Christ. We now move to your personal life. God's design of marriage, which differs significantly from our society's view of marriage. Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. There's so much here. Just right off the barrel, why is the wife mentioned first? Ladies first? No. People, if the wife doesn't do what she has to do as unto the Lord, the man can't do his. It's that simple. So, it starts with the wives subjecting themselves to the husband's authority. A husband's responsibility is the use of that authority in love. Now, last hour we studied how God designed four divine institutions for the stability of the individual and society itself. Volition, marriage, family, and the nation. The first thing we need to note today is that Satan went after all four of these institutions to keep man in his kingdom of darkness. Just to give you a big idea, in the garden, Adam and Eve fell, and the family, in the first murder in history, was a brother killing a brother, and the Tower of Babel, attack on nationalism. He went to work immediately. He understands how important the four divine institutions are. So should we. Joe Stalin, I'm going to give you a little history and the attacks on it. Joe Stalin, his dates 1878 to 1953, in 1932 devised a plan for the decline and destruction of the United States by a peaceful means. He devised a plan, a program, and the first 2 points of which are related to our study. He said if this program is followed to the letter, the United States of America could be destroyed in a generation or at the most 50 years. Part 1, the use of philosophy, mysticism, the development of liberal cults, the furtherance of atheism, agnosticism. Purpose, to nullify, discredit, to destroy the teachings of the Bible. That's what he said. He knew how important the Bible was to America. A lot of our teachers don't think so. Joe Stalin knew it. The Bible is important to the foundation of America. Joe Stalin realized, first of all, the importance of getting rid of biblical teaching and the influence of the Bible on American people, something that many Americans do not realize. Point 2, the destruction of marriage and the introduction of theoretical racial practice, marriage of black and whites. And why is this so important? People, it's not that the blacks are not American, the whites are not American. You're dealing with the destruction of culture. People ask me periodically in my ministry at 45 years, what about if I marry a black person? There's nothing in the Bible against it. But what I always tell them, one, marriage is a battle in itself and a challenge. Number 2, when you marry into another culture, it's even greater. Just be ready for that. This is what is going on. So what he said was, think about how and what would be the best way to bring down the institution of marriage and family. Now, Karl Marx, 1818-1853, writing in the Communist Manifesto, said, communism abolishes eternal truth. It abolishes all religion and morality. It therefore is the enemy of the truth of the Word of God. He also wrote, religion, namely Christianity and Judaism, is the sigh of the oppressed creature. Listen to this. Religion, namely Christianity and Judaism, the heart of a heartless world and the soul of soulless condition. It is the opium of the people. Do you understand what he's saying? If you need to believe in Jesus Christ, you have a problem. And believing in Christ is your opium. People, they're now saying, the National Psychiatric Society in America is now attacking being a male, having a strong male, attacking marriage, attacking all the institutions in America. People, this study we're going to be doing is not going to be my normal 25 years ago study on marriage. We're going to talk about it in strong terms. It's under siege. Your marriage is under siege. If he can break down, he, Satan, can break down Christian marriages, it's a feather in his cap. He thinks he's won. He's going to do his best to do it and try to do it. You have to understand. Your marriage is against globalization. Your ideals that come from the Bible are against globalization. So this is what is going on. It is the opium of the people. The abolition of religion as the illusionary happiness of the people is the demand for their real happiness. You've got to get rid of marriage, God, the Bible. Get rid of all that stuff people think they need. And then they'll be really happy. He wrote on the subject of morality and human nature, quote, as a materialist, Marx rejected the idea that moral rules have a divine source and are imposed on human society from the outside. That's what he believed. But he also rejected the idea defended by the 18th century German philosopher Immanuel Kant that morality had a purely rational basis. He didn't even believe that. International Socialist Review, and Ken has given you where you can look up that information. Another principle in which Marx strongly believed was that of dialectical materialism. Most of you probably have heard of that, may not really understand what it means. I remember when I was in high school, went around and started anti-communistic clubs. This would be part of my first speech, was dealing with dialectical materialism. One, the word dialectics has a very special meaning for communists. It represents the ideal of conflict in all material things. The conflict, push, pull, fighting. Point two, dialectical method consists of three elements. A, the thesis, the first point, which is the positive force or concept, like the existence of a true God. B, the antithesis, which is the opposing force or concept, like there is no God. Then C, the synthesis, which is the new concept produced by the conflict of the other two, in this case, communism. And that's dialectical materialism in a nutshell. Three, Marx combined this idea with the atheistic view that the universe is completely material. He believed everything in the universe is constantly changing, and at the same time is in conflict. Thus he arrived at the principle of dialectical materialism, and the most important thing I want you to remember when you hear that word is the final outcome, communism. All things are in conflict. There is no God. There is a God. Conflict. The outcome, communism. That's what I want you to remember about that aspect. Four, Marx regarded a bourgeois society, that's the middle class. You can't believe how important the middle class is. It is so important. As the thesis, and the proletariat, the wage-earning class, as the antithesis. So, you have the middle class as your first positive point. Then you have the working class. He has them in conflict with each other. They're not. They're not in conflict against each other. They work together for the outcome of production, the outcome of wealth. But what he orchestrated was that, and he tried to convince people, the owners and the workers are in conflict. See? So what's going to happen? And the communist society was a synthesis, a classless society, which will eventually result from the conflict between the employer class and the working class. Question, who will do the work in this class of society? Everyone except the self-appointed few at the top. That's who's going to do the work, obviously. All right, three, Marx demanded change be forced. Does that ring a bell? Change? Change? What did Obama's big deal in both times? Change. Marx demanded change be forced to bring about the synthesis of communism. The philosophers, quote, the philosophers have only interpreted the world in various ways. The point, however, is to change it. You'll recall that the political campaign of Obama was change. Change from the Constitution, change from the Bible, change from America to globalization. That's his platform. While the campaign, currently of Trump, was make America great again. No change needed. Make it a great again. Remember that in just the last presidential election in this country, a self-declared communist, Sanders, influenced a number of young people in his country, in this country. He plans on running again in 2020. See? And he runs on a devout communist platform. Six, in any discussion of the principle regarding Marx, it should always be remembered that a denial of the existence of God is the foundation upon which his entire philosophy rests. And last week I tried to show you how Christianity is at the heart and core of the separation of church and state. Christ said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, to God the things that are God. Christianity sets it up correctly for the laissez-faire capitalistic system where you work. If you don't work, you don't eat. 2 Thessalonians. It just is so beautiful to understand Christianity and how it influences the world. Now, what we have here, liberalism leads to socialism, leads to communism. Today, we're going to add globalization. It's just as amazing what's going on in the world. And the more that I grasp what is happening in the world, the more I stand with Democrats. How in the world did Trump win? How did he win? He is so opposed to globalization. He is so pro-America, the nation. How in the world could he beat? Because people, all the Bushes, the Clintons, the Obamas, all of them are for globalization. That's why they're arm in arm. They have the same ideology about America. Not America, the globe, the world, the one world. And here is this person from New York. He comes in and he wins. I agree with him. How in the world did he do that? People, you and I have to understand God is in control. You have to understand this. You have to believe it and trust Him. Now, quick, 2020, He loses. Is God no longer in control? No, He's still in control. God is working all things. People, He has a plan. He has a plan. Now, we won't be for the heart of that plan because we're going to be raptured out of here. The great snatch. We're going to be snatched out of here. See? Taken out of here. Then they have the tribulation. And then the return of our Savior. God has all these things worked out. But if we understand the 7 years of tribulation, the first 3.5 years of tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation, understand what is all going on. We see all these things being formed, put together right now in our own time. One thing that has always kind of bothered me is, well, where is this dictator of the revived Roman Empire going to get this great army? Well, now France and Germany are leading the thing. We need to have a European army to protect Europe. We can no longer, Rome says we no longer can protect, can depend on, we got to be ready against China, against Russia, and even the United States. See? So, that once that's formed, when there is an army in Europe, that's what I'm going to be looking up. And I mean looking up daily. He's coming. The people, He has a wonderful plan, all planned out. And part of their plan, there being the globalization, is to take away the whole institution and concept of marriage. Do you think that same-sex marriage just happened? No. It's been part of the plan all along to bring down marriage in America and the world. Break it down. So your marriage is vital to the plan of God. Not only to your own stability, not only to your own happiness, but to the plan of God. And you have to understand it. Satan is after every marriage of Christians in this country, and even non-Christians, but after every Christian marriage. If he can break up a Christian marriage, yes, he's got a feather in his cap in his idea. See? Has he won? No. Has he won in those people's lives? Probably. That's a whole other discussion. But we've got to take a look at all of these things. Now the question we will be noting is how to destroy the institutions of volition, marriage, family, nationalism. Let's just take volition. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I don't do that. But how many of you have heard of 666, the mark of the beast? People, there goes your volition. You don't work. You don't buy, you don't sell, if you don't have that digital implant. It's that simple. There goes your volition. I don't want to. Well, then you don't work. You don't eat. You don't function. That's an attack on volition. Then the marriage and family, nationalism. We know that nationalism is under severe attack with globalization. This is why the UN and many political leaders in America must get rid of patriotism in America, i.e. Trump and his supporters. But what about, see, that's why, if you're a Trump supporter, first of all, Hillary Clinton said it years ago, anybody that follows him is stupid, and now they're saying it again, that followers of Trump are non-thinkers and all the rest of it. What are they saying? We don't think in global terms. We don't think in the big picture. We don't think of how the whole world needs to get along with each other. How there is globalization of religion. There has to be globalization politically, globalization religiously. And right now there is the big move to have Christians give up their fundamental doctrines. Well, we don't really agree with the Roman Catholics. We don't really agree with the Islam. We don't really, but let's all get together. We all believe in the same God. George Bush said that. George Bush said the Islam and Christians worship the same God. He doesn't understand. Doesn't understand. But what's going on? Let us get rid and give up our Christian doctrine. This book. You can't believe how important it is to Satan and to God and to you. So these things become important. Now this is the destruction about marriage and the family. This is simple. One, get rid of the idea that marriage is between a man and a woman, i.e. same-sex marriage. Two, scoff at the idea that a wife is to submit to her husband. Our very passage. Right from the Word of God. Wives submit. Point two, get rid of this idea a wife is to submit to her husband or to anyone. In other words, break down authority. Break down authority in the home. Three, completely remove anything that the Lord may have to say on the matter of marriage, family, and morality. Promiscuity, single people, adultery, and married people. Those words don't matter anymore to most people. Do not matter. Sex doesn't matter. Sex out of marriage doesn't matter anymore. What's the harm? Two adults. Make it sound reasonable. Do what you want to do. It's a destruction. It's a power movement against the stability of America and of the individual. Four, again, abandon the idea of the husband and wife concept in marriage. That's old fashioned. There is no husband-wife in marriage. Five, redefine the whole concept of love. And if love is absent, terminate the relationship. A second study of the divine institutions of marriage will start revealing the answer. This is what we've got to do. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. You cannot rebel against the authority of your husband and say that you follow the Lord. You can't do both. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. You cannot say you love the Lord and be embittered toward your wife. This isn't going to work. Wives, the first word introduces God's defense to man against the satanic attack on marriage. This is the plural of the Greek rene, plus the definite article, and should be translated the wives. The Greek word in classical Greek or biblical Greek means a woman, a wife, as the word for man is also translated husband or man. This introduces the institution of marriage by God's design. One man, one woman. Not multiple wives, multiple husbands, and certainly not same sex. This is a satanic movement to bring down America, to bring down the structure of marriage in the world. Satan wants to have one world, and he's the ruler. See? And the only problem with all of this, and this is what's fun to watch it, Europe, the UN, has the ideal of one world with it at the head. Islam has the ideal of one world with it at the head. China has the ideal of one world with China as the head. Russia has the ideal of one world with Russia as the head. They all think they're going to be the head. See? And you and I just smile and say, we know who's going to be the head. We know who's going to win in the end. Now, promiscuity leads to prostitution. This is the development through history. Adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, same-sex marriage. You can just see Satan at work. Just break down the morals. Just break down the morals of the prostitute and promiscuity. Just start there. Break it down. It doesn't really matter. You can have sex and be single. See? You can go to a prostitute. The thing about prostitution, people, it's an attack on marriage. A man, married, goes to the prostitute instead of to the woman that he should go to. If she's having problems with it, they need to work those out. That's a whole other discussion. But what I'm saying is that these things are just rationalized and implemented in society. Promiscuity, prostitution, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, same-sex marriage. It's a gradual breakdown of morals and morality thinking. Christianity is in great contrast with Islam on women. Jesus Christ raised the social standard of women. He talked to women, John 4:27, forgave the sins of prostitutes, Luke 7:36 to 48, healed a woman on the Sabbath, Luke 13:10. Healed a woman on the Sabbath? Whoa! Received support from women, Luke 8:2 and following. Jesus declared women equal to men as children of God. A study of the book of Acts reveals that women are viewed as full members of the church. The wives, be subject to your husbands. This is a present middle imperative of the verb hupotasso. The word is so complex that it covers over five narrow columns in one Greek lexicon I have. I mean, first of all, I'd have to have my glasses to read it. The columns are in small print, and you have five columns of just for this one word. It is so complex. Now, you might be expecting me to go right into a big study now on how the woman has to submit. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I want to, not right now. I'm going to start out with an understanding of this verb commanding the submission of the wife to her husband. Being subject has nothing to do with being inferior. I want that to be my first major point. Being subject has nothing to do with being inferior. Being in authority has nothing to do with being superior. Just because the husband has the authority in the marriage does not mean he is superior in thinking or in some other ways to his wife. Military is my example. You are subordinate to the one above you in rank. I can tell you right now that when I was in basic training, I have no shadow of a doubt that I was morally superior to my drill sergeant. See? But he was superior, and I respected him. I submitted to his authority. If I didn't, I knew what would happen too. But in the military, it isn't a matter. You don't judge them. Well, who are you to tell me what to do? Hey, that's what it tells me. What's right there on their little shoulder? That's what tells me you can tell me what to do. You are superior. Has nothing to do with your sex. Has nothing to do with your IQ. It has nothing to do with your ability. It has nothing to do with your morality. It has to do with your rank. And that's the idea. Why? To get things done. To take 200 men. From all walks of life, all walks of life, and whip them into shape in about 2 months, 8 weeks or so, to work together, to march together, to function together, to work together, to get something done together. Think about that. That is unbelievable. You parents, think about it. My kid going to be part? No way. Yeah, he will. He'll either get in with it or get out. See? But that's what they have to do. And they take off your hair, take off your clothes, give you their hair, give you their clothes, and then they tell you, march, and march, and march. Why? So you don't even think about it anymore. About face, from about face, right face, left face, double time, blah, blah, blah. Just keep on doing it, over and over. What's all that about? Work. Get it done. Work as a unit. Function as a unit. So that now you will go to the next level and function in that level. And then the next level. And whatever level you're in. And you'll be part of this big machine called the military. And here you are, this little part in it. But you've learned to function in it. Authority has to be there. Has nothing to do with superiority. It has to do with purpose. The function. The goal. The objective. These things are so important. Now, because the institution of marriage is under severe attack in America, and because the stability of America is dependent upon the divine institutions of volition and marriage and family, we will take time to examine the divine institution of marriage from the divine perspective. God made it. Let's see what He has to say about it. We will also have to look at the doctrine of authority. I call it the doctrine of authority because we will examine authority from God's perspective. Not man's, God's perspective. We will have to look at the difference of woman and the difference it makes. The cosmic system is doing its best to strip the male of his identity by God's design and to promote the female above God's design. Now, divine institution, number two, marriage, from God's perspective. After all, He designed it, He designed the male, and He designed the female for marriage. A male's body was not made for a male. A female body was made for a female. I'm now married, and I've been told no longer can I use my little screw and hammer and nail and all of that analogies. She doesn't like those analogies. See? So I'll just word it straightforward. A woman's body is not made for a woman. A man's body is not made for a man. I don't think that takes a lot of education. I don't think that takes a lot of smarts. Just look. They're not designed for each other. So let's look at this from God's perspective. Point one. It is very important to always remember that the divine institution number two, marriage, is a divine institution, is from divine institution number one. Think about it. Divine institution number two is from divine institution number one. In most societies, you decide if you want to marry or not. So when we think of marriage, think of volitional responsibility. You are responsible for your decisions to marry. It does not matter if your decision turns out good or bad. That's too late then. You made it. You're responsible to stay with it before the Lord. You first had volitional responsibility. You had the volition to say yes or no, to ask or not ask. Once you say yes, once you get married, it's over. That's no longer even an issue. It's not an option to get out before God. The male likes to think that he initiated the question of marriage. And that's okay with most ladies. But, I admit that to be funny. But anyway. But he did ask, and she responded with yes. Or at least, I guess so. See? Now, no matter how the details work out, once you say yes and are married, you've made that decision. This is a sober warning to all single people. See? Young Mackenzie, older Steve. See? You're single. Older Gigi. See? It's a warning. You have the volitional responsibility making decisions. Before you say yes, before you ask. Now, got that down? Roman number one, volitional responsibility leads to marriage. Point two, there are a multitude of doctrines to be learned. As Peter exhorts in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or, Paul in Colossians 1:10, increasing in the knowledge of God. People were to learn the past, the Old Testament, Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the formation of the Jewish race, the formation of the Jewish kingdom, then bringing it down. You start off with the race, then you narrow it down to a tribe of Judah, then you narrow it down to a family, David. Keep narrowing it down. Keep narrowing it down. And then you end up with the Savior, the Messiah. See, we'd have to learn all these things. Then the church and all the doctrines related to the church. And then you have the rapture of the church, the 7 years of tribulation, the great tribulation, the second, the battle of Armageddon, multitude of things that happen in between. And by the way, what's the importance of learning all that? Read Revelation 1-2. You're blessed. To those who learn these things and understand them. Blessings. So we're to do all of that. Wonderful, wonderful things. But, oh dear people, what we're studying right now is where you live right now. It's wonderful to study these things. I remember one year I went to a Tucson year conference, and I dealt with spiritual love in a marriage and all, and I'll never forget this lady came up, and she said, you know, you can teach on the second advent, your view on that, the rapture and all those things, but now you're meddling. and that's what this teaching is. It's meddling into where we live. It is important in dealing with where we live. While single, we learn God's perspective of marriage. That's so vital. God's purpose in the design of marriage, your marriage, can be one of the most rewarding blessings in life. Marriage can be one of the greatest, most wonderful. It's one of my greatest blessings in life. See? Or it can be hell on earth. You've got to understand God's plan, God's design, what God is doing. And then submit to it. Commit to it. Trust Him. Now we move to Roman numeral 3. What is interesting? As we look at marriage in the New Testament, God, I love this, God chose Paul to write about marriage. And Paul was a bachelor. I'm sure Paul probably protested. Not me, Lord. Not me. Not me, Lord. Let me just write about the second advent. Let me write about the things that happened and all of these other things. Let Peter write about marriage. Let somebody else write about marriage. To which the Lord responded, yes and no. Yes, you're going to write about those other things. No, you cannot not write about marriage. Along with your theology is the doctrine of marriage. If I had some married man write it, this is the Lord speaking theoretically to Paul. If I had some man, a married man write it, his wife would want to help. And no help. No help needed. It's going to be straightforward. Okay. Ephesians 5 is, and following, is a longer version of the Colossians study. Colossians 2, 18 and 19 is what I call the Reader's Digest of Ephesians 5, 22. Well, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Sex, finance, everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does love do? It sees a need and meets that need, so that he might sanctify her. That's your objective, husband. having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the Word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. In this manner, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Summary, the husband is to love his wife, the wife is to respect her husband. Now, I'm going to talk about that later. You earn respect. You don't demand it. You don't command it. You earn it. You cannot command respect. You earn respect. We'll study that. And both need the filling of the Holy Spirit, the husband's responsibility and the wife's, to fulfill it. That brings us to Roman numeral 4. Notice God's design in the development of the four divine institutions. The development of this now. Divine institution number 1, volition, one individual. Divine institution 2, marriage, two individuals. Divine institution number 3, three or more individuals, depending on how many children you have. 4, divine institution number 4, the nation with multitude of individuals. And as we shall see, for the orderly function of all four, it is necessary to understand authority. Even a single person has to understand authority. Authority in a marriage. Authority in a family. Parents are authority over their children. Not the government, as is happening in the world, in Europe, and now in America. In Germany, it is against the law to homeschool. It is against the law. They do not want you teaching anything that is antithetical to what they're teaching. Hillary Clinton is opposed to homeschooling in America. They do not want you teaching your children anything that is not taught by the government. But it is, from the biblical standpoint, that's our responsibility, to teach our children. We have the authority. You have the authority. See? As we will see, for the orderly function of all four, it is necessary to understand authority. Authority under each one determines proper function in God's plan. 1, marriage is God's design as a basis of order in the human race. Marriage establishes the boundary for sexual activity. Marriage is designed to establish a stable environment for the rearing of children. Marriage is designed for the stability and complexion of the soul, completion of the soul of both the man and the woman. Where's the passage of Ecclesiastes? The only happiness that an unbeliever really has is with if he marries the right woman, or the woman marries the right man. Alright, Roman number 5. The guiding motivation in marriage is love. Love is the foundation for marriage and should be the basic concept for marriage. True love for one another has many ways of expressing itself in marriage. Example. True love expresses itself in conversation, talking with one another, on Bible things, family things, personal issues, funny issues, and one that I learned from childhood, cabbages and kings and shoestrings and all sorts of things. Just talk. Love expresses itself in companionship, intimacy, sex, kindness, thoughtfulness. Remember, love sees a need that meets that need the best it can. The man sees the need in the woman and meets that need. The woman sees the need in the man and meets that need in all these areas. 6, love, happiness, intimacy must precede sexual pleasure. There must be the touching of the souls before the enjoyment of the touching of bodies. Soul oneness before body oneness. Always remember, God created sexual love between a man and a woman. He is the designer of sex. Sex causes a great deal of trouble in a multitude of people's lives. Most of the time, this is trying to enjoy sex outside of the confines of marriage, or legalism attached to sex. But abuse of sex, the torment of sex, can bring into one's life does not do away with something so wonderfully designed by God. People, I use the example, the Bible, the Word of God. It's unbelievable. But how many heretical teachings are there? How many false views on how to be saved are there? How many controls are there by religion? How many false doctrines about the past, present, and future are taken out of this Word? How do they do that? I still think it would have been so wonderful if the Roman Catholics had a Bible, the Southern Baptists had a Bible, the Presbyterians had a Bible, the Evangelicals had a Bible. Everybody had their own Bible. But no, they all come to this one. And they all find it in here. How can that be? It's written that way on purpose. It's written that way. You want to see what you want to see? It's written that way. Isaiah 28 makes this very clear. Little here, little there. You put together your false doctrine. First, pervert the teaching here. Pervert it there. Paul in Galatians chapter 1. I'm shocked. Not at your infidelity, not at your immorality, but at how you have distorted the gospel. So quickly. I just started, and you've already distorted the gospel. See? Same book. Distorted. So, let's just chunk it? No. Let's be even more careful. More careful to be filled with the Spirit. More careful when we open up to be prayerful. This is not something you just do haphazardly. This is something you do seriously. Reverently. Depending totally on the Holy Spirit when you open this book. I don't care for what cause or what reason. See? The Word of God brings intimate relationship with the sovereignty of God and with our Savior friend Jesus Christ and is the cure of worry, of stress, of sad stress, anxiety, depression. So, we don't get rid of it. Is it distorted? Yes. Is sex distorted? Yes. It's distorted with promiscuity. Prostitution, homosexuality, lesbianism, drugs, on and on and on. You can distort it and ruin it, make it ugly. Some parents teach their children sex is ugly. Some parents don't teach their children anything about it, so they have to find it out in the streets. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But learn about it, just as you have to learn carefully the Word of God. You learn about sex. Roman numeral 7. One of the subtle distortions of God's design of marriage is the role, the place, the responsibilities of the husband and wife in marriage. Some people don't like the word role, place. Some people don't like the word place, responsibility. Whatever word fits you. Of the husband and wife in marriage. The Word of God is very clear. That the husband is the authority of marriage. He is the head of the wife, as Jesus Christ is head of the church. Some people, especially women, do not like it when this comes up in the study of Scripture. Yet, they all agree that in many cases, there's something definitely wrong in many marriages. We'll study what this means. Many women and men do not understand this important part of a marital relationship. Leadership involves responsibility. It's at least 51% of responsibility in every marriage lies with the husband. It's not 50-50. It's never 50-50 before God. It's the man's responsibility. He has the authority, but people, I'm going to show you that comes with great responsibility, men. Great responsibility. Going back to my military example, it's the responsibility of that drill sergeant to whip 150 men into shape where they function as one unit. He's got the full authority, but he's got a responsibility. And he's going to be tested on that. They're drill, we drill. You march at the end of basic training. You march together. Look sharp. Head high. Not supposed to have a stomach, but stomach in. Chest out. All of these kind of things. See? He's responsible. And as you go up the line, the lieutenant's responsible. The company commander's responsible. The division commander's responsible. The commander of a ship's responsible. He has the authority. But with that authority comes a great deal of responsibility. And we have responsibility before God. Roman numeral 8. The wife is always commanded to submit to her husband. The husband is always commanded to love his wife. As we will see, this does not mean she submits only when she agrees with him. Nor does it mean he loves his wife only when everything is going his way. Just a brief statement, but a very important point. Point 9. What is really interesting is that the wife is not commanded to love her husband, but to respect him. Think about that. The wife is not commanded in the Word of God to love her husband, but to respect him. Why? The wife is to be taught to love her husband, men. You see, according to God's design, a wife learns to love by the way her husband loves her. She doesn't just have that love. She learns. This is the way he loves me. I can respond to that. I will love him in return. In that way. In his simple terms, some husbands do not deserve to be loved by their wives because the thoughtless ways they treat their wives. This is the principle in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. How do we know how to love? Love one another as I've loved you. How do I know how to love? How he loves me. How do I know how to love him as he loved me? How do I know how to love one another as he loved me? We learn by how he loved us. So men, like it or not, your wife is going to learn how to love you by the way you love her. She's not commanded to love you. She will love you out of response to how you love her. So this is a very important point, 9. See? And the same principle of Christ applies in our marriage. The wife will come to love her husband by responding to the way he loves her. So men, if your love is, you do for me, then I will do for you, then don't be surprised if her love for you is on the same basis. If she has to earn your love, then do not be surprised if she thinks you have to earn her love. When a husband loves as the Lord loves, with compassion, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, faithfulness, then she will learn how to love him in the same way. Contrary to what many believe, a wife loving her husband is not natural and is not automatic. She has to learn how to love him. That's why she's not commanded. She learns how to love him by the way he loves her. The love of a wife is a responsive love, as our love for the Lord is a responsive love. Our love for Christ is responding to how he loves us. Roman numeral 10, the husband's love, both mentally and physically, should be predominantly aggressive and protective. The woman fulfills the man, is completed by having a wife. They become one. 1 Corinthians 7:12, beginning at verse 7, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. I didn't write this. This is the Word of God. For the man does not originate from the woman, but woman from the man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's benefit, but the woman for the man's benefit. Therefore, the woman ought to have a similar authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Something we'll see that's very interesting, how God put this together. Every male is first of all put under the authority of a female, his mother. It's her responsibility to teach him how to respect a woman, how to treat a woman, how to love a woman. That's God's design. So every man, while he is destined to have authority in the marriage, he starts off being under the authority of a woman, his own mother. That's her responsibility, to teach him how to be a husband, how to be a man. 1 Corinthians 7:3, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Point 11, the real adjustment in marriage for both the husband and the wife. This is very important close. The real adjustment in marriage for both the husband and the wife is in the area of mental attitude. We are what we think. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. You maintain a successful marriage by the faithfulness of your thought pattern as a husband and as a wife. What happens in so many marriages is that either one of these or both begin to think of themselves not as the husband, not as a wife, but as a free individual. They begin to think of themselves. They don't necessarily involve sinful thoughts. They just start thinking of themselves, not inclusive of their wife, not inclusive of their husband. It is all about my interests, my hobbies, what I want to do, not inclusive of the wife or husband. It is very difficult for some professions to maintain a successful marriage. A dedicated policeman, doctor, some cases pastor. These are things that everyone should consider before they ever get married. Your wife, your life is no longer just yours once you marry. I'm sorry. You don't get to say, well, I'm never still my no. Once you marry, your life is no longer just yours. And since marriage is founded on the mental attitude of love, the older you become, the more wonderful marriage should be. Once you are married, start thinking in that pattern. If your marriage becomes a bad marriage, even early on or later, do not start looking for loopholes. Start looking for the fine print. See, there's a way out. See? Start working on your thought process. Do you submit to his authority? If not, start. Do you love her? If not, start. Listen carefully to this entire series of marriage, not to find a way out, but to strengthen your own marriage. Talk with one another daily. To be honest in talking with one another. Don't lie. Don't hide. Don't conceal. Don't hold back what's important for that person to know. Do not hold back some fears, desires. Learn to communicate with one another. And people, that takes time. That takes struggles. You'll make mistakes, but you keep working at it. Do not hold back your fears. Learn to communicate. We will cover things from the Word of God that you will not like. We will cover some things in the Word of God that you will rejoice in. And most important, do not meditate on past failures. Past failures in this marriage or in a previous marriage. Learn to forgive and forget. Forgive even yourselves. Marriage is the most basic, plural organization under the laws of divine establishment. It is designed for your stability, for your happiness. Learn to respond to what the Word of God says. Trust Him. He knew what He was doing when He designed male. He knew what he was doing when he designed female. He designed marriage for your happiness so you can grow in the Word of God with your corresponding helpmate. In all things, give thanks. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Well, Heavenly Father, we easily submit when we think about your plan of history. Right with you on church age doctrines, the place of Israel in the future. But Heavenly Father, you care about our individual lives. You care about our daily lives. You care about our happiness, our sexual happiness, physical happiness, our mental happiness, our social happiness. You care. And in your genius, you designed a man and a woman. All the people in the world, one man, one woman, that's on your side, in your corner, no matter what's going on. How great of a plan is that? We praise you, Father. And we pray, Father, you'll guide us in this study. Let us continually learn of your design. And let us, Heavenly Father, commit ourselves to it. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.